Here we go on this February the 12th in the year of our Lord 2018. You're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our custom on Mondays, we examine readings for the following services. Now, we have two services this week. We have Ash Wednesday, and actually tomorrow with Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at that particular hymn for Ash Wednesday. Not a Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which is the hymn for the following Sunday. We've done enough of that. But from depths of woe I cry to thee. But we're going to still take a look at this first Sunday in Lent, because there's a very interesting passage that many of you are aware of. It's Genesis chapter 22, about Abraham being told by God to sacrifice Isaac. Now, in Lutheran theology, we believe, teach, and confess that we are not saved by what we do, but instead through faith in Jesus Christ. After this particular incident, though, in verse 17, here's what God says. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because... Now, what's God going to say here? Because you have obeyed my voice. Boy, doesn't that kind of cause a problem? Abraham is being blessed because of his obedience? I thought obedience wasn't a way in which we got right with God. So what we need to do is kind of take a look at the entire item to see what God means about obeying my voice. It begins in verse 1 of Genesis 22, when God calls Abraham and he tells him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, isn't that interesting in light of what we talked about last week in Judges 11, where a man named Jephthah, it appeared that he burnt his daughter as a burnt offering because he was able to get victory over the Ammonites. Now, we examine that, and we don't agree with that interpretation. We believe he instead dedicated her to being a woman at the front of the temple or the front of the tabernacle in order to take care of the items. She was a ministering servant, but of course, she had to remain a virgin to do that. And that's what they were sad about, because his line would be ending since she was his only begotten child. Well, so also here. Isaac is Abraham's only begotten son or child. And yet there was a promise that through him, all the nations would be blessed. So one would think that the next verse, so Abraham began to argue with God. No, there's no argument at all. He rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar, and he said to the young men who were with him, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, this is really an important item. Because what does he say? We will come again to you. Is that just to give the impression to the young men that nothing's bad going to happen up there. He doesn't say, and I'll be right back after I sacrifice my son. So is he lying? Or does he really believe that he will come back to the men with Isaac? Well, let's see. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. See, a burnt offering begins by killing the victim with a knife. Now, that's normally an animal, a sheep, something like that. But not in this case. Abraham is intending to put Isaac to death. And Isaac said to his father, Father, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, why does Abraham say that? Is he aware of the fact that he will not be killing Isaac, really, but all of a sudden some animal is going to appear? Is he aware of that? No. No. He really is talking about Isaac, who is going to be the lamb for the burnt offering. By the way, there's so much Jesus talk here. Remember what John the Baptizer says about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. And that, of course, took place by him being offered on the cross for our sins. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and had him on the altar on top of the wood. Laid him on the altar. Okay. I've often wondered how you would do a movie of some of these items. Well, what did Abraham say to Isaac to get him on top of the altar? Did he say, well, let's see if it's the right size. Would you lie on here for a moment? I have no idea. I saw a movie once about this. And you know what how Abraham got Isaac up on the altar? Isaac fainted. And Abraham picked him up, put him on top of the altar. I once did a sermon on not just the faith of Abraham, but the faith of Isaac. Because I'll tell you, I believe that Abraham told him that he needed to get up on the altar, and he did so in obedience. Be that as it may, verse 10. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, this, the angel of the Lord, Peter Krusky has done a wonderful book about the angel of angels, often refers to none other than Jesus Christ himself in his pre-incarnate state. And he calls out to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son. Now, look at the next words. From me. Those people who think the angel of the Lord is like maybe Gabriel or Michael or some angel like that. No. Abraham wasn't sacrificing Isaac on the command of a real angel like Gabriel or Michael, but on the command of the angel of the Lord. And therefore, I really believe the angel of the Lord here refers to Jesus, because he says, you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that has to be God, because God was the one who gave the command. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." There's a lot of theology in regard to mountains and God. In fact, the Bible gives the impression that even the Garden of Eden was on a mountain. Then you get the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And remember, that's where Moses saw the backside of God, so to speak. Mountains are all over the place. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This Sunday is going to be, or I should say last Sunday was, the Transfiguration of our Lord. And that was on a mountain. And then after the resurrection, Jesus was crucified on a mountain. After the resurrection, he ascends from a mountain. A lot of mountain language. And I think Abraham is saying something that he isn't even aware of. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Because Jesus was provided for you and me on the mountain. Then is when the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." Now, how can you not think that the angel of the Lord is Jesus when he calls Abraham a second time and says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord"? And by the way, the word Lord is all in capital letters. That's done in the English because that is referring in the Hebrew to the proper name of God, Yahweh. And therefore in the English, to show that it's just not like the Lord of a farm or something like that, but it really is the name of God, they put each letter in capitals. So the angel of the Lord, and there the word Lord is capitalized, he says, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." And that's capitalized. So that's why I truly believe that the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus himself. Then he says, "Because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son." And that's a reminder of the prophecy that through this only son would come salvation to many nations. He says, "Because you have done this, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Huh. Can't you use this verse to see or show that Abraham got right with God because of his obedience? Because God seems to be saying that. But a closer reflection, particularly with Scripture interpreting Scripture, shows that that would be an improper interpretation, that Abraham was blessed because he was right with God because of his works. The question is, why would Abraham tell the two men that both he and Isaac will return to them, even though he knows he's about to sacrifice Isaac? And a burnt offering, you first would kill the victim with a knife and then burn him on the altar. How's it possible Isaac is returning to him? The answer to that isn't found until the New Testament, where in the book of Hebrews, it makes it very clear that Abraham knew that even if he killed Isaac, the Bible verse says that God would raise him from the dead. Now, wait a minute. Nobody had been raised from the dead up to that point. So how could Abraham think that? Well, he's thinking that because, and the text goes on, because Isaac already had come from something that was dead. The womb of Sarah. She was, what was that, 65 years old. He was 75 when God told him that they would have a son. Remember, she laughed. It took 25 years for her to have Isaac born. 25 years. She was 90, he was 100. I mean, women just don't have babies at that age. So Abraham knew he had already come from what would have been a dead womb of Sarah. And Hebrews makes it very clear, Abraham believed that Isaac would be brought back to life even after the sacrifice. Now, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about really what Abraham did? Or are we talking about what Abraham believed? I'm confident is what Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed the promise of God that through Isaac, all the nations would be blessed. And he had heard that way before Genesis 22. In that promise, therefore, he was confident that God would not break that promise. That's not who God is. And the only way he could figure out, okay, if I kill Isaac, who came from a dead womb, that means God will bring him back from the dead. And I believe that's why he told the two men that both of us will return, even though he knew he was about to sacrifice Isaac. But how do we get around? Because you have obeyed my voice. Obedience. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And when we talk about obedience to God, there's a very, very important distinction that needs to be made between justification and sanctification. What? What do you mean by that? Justification is how you get right with God, how you are declared righteous. That is never by anything that you have obeyed, because you are incapable of obeying God perfectly as an unbeliever. So God has to create within you a new heart, a new spirit. And with that comes trust or faith in the promises of God. So I don't see how you can look at that, this particular passage, and come up with any other conclusion than Abraham trusted the promise of God. Well, where do these good works come in? Well, in the area of sanctification, this is our response to God after we have been justified. We are now believers. And it is because Abraham believed the promise of God, regardless of the circumstances. It sure seems like the promise of God isn't going to take effect if he kills Isaac. But he believed the promise of God. And therefore, he did obedience, which we refer to as a work of sanctification. Abraham did not become right with God. He had already been right with God. Because when he was told by God that they were going to have a baby, remember? And Abraham believed the word of God, and it was declared to him as righteousness. So Abraham was already a believer. The point I'm trying to make here is, as a believer, you can do all kinds of works. It really doesn't matter what works you do. God is going to bless you. Sometimes the blessing may be a result of a consequence. For example, you go over the speed limit, you get a ticket. That's a blessing, because it's teaching you not to do things like that. But in this case, the blessing was one in which all the nations of the earth were going to be involved, that they too were blessed. And if you go to the New Testament, remember in Acts 15, they've got this big council among the apostles trying to decide whether or not Gentiles should be considered as Christians if they haven't gone through the ceremonial laws, like circumcision, etc. And they decided it wasn't necessary for that to happen, because already Gentiles had come to faith and received the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way as the apostles did on the Pentecost. So it became very clear that obedience to the ceremonial laws was not necessary. There were certain laws, though, you still didn't do, like eating meat offered to idols, lest you offend Christians who are weak in the faith and haven't yet come to an understanding that it's okay to do that. So what we have here is justification and sanctification in this Genesis 22. Abraham was already justified in God's sight. He was asked to do a work of sanctification, which he did because he believed the word of God. Now, how could you apply this to members of a congregation during the sermon? How many of us have particular works that we should be doing, and we're hesitant to do it because maybe we'll be made fun of, or maybe we'll be persecuted, or maybe we don't think it's going to work out, but it's clear that it's the will of God in our lives? Well, because of faith, believing that God is in total control and that he can do anything, we're willing to do what God has asked us to do, regardless of the consequences. And we will therefore be blessed with a positive blessing rather than a negative blessing. I know it sounds even strange to talk about negative blessings, but they are also blessings. A child that is not disciplined by his parents is a child who is not loved by his parents properly. So, what we have here, Abraham obeyed the voice of God, but he did it because he had faith in the promises of God, even to the point, according to the book of Hebrews, that were he to put Isaac to death, God would raise him from the dead, just as he had done so in the womb of Sarah that was dead and brought forth a son. So, I believe that this has got a lot to say to us today, particularly when we're in a culture that is persecuting Christians, making fun of us. For us to stand up and take a stand is really important. And that's to mean to obey the voice of God, to share the message with those who have such a great need to hear it. Genesis 22, 1-18, Abraham and Isaac. But notice who's in the middle of it all: the angel of the Lord, who is none other than Jesus himself. I'm Tom Baker, and as I indicated, tomorrow, though the hymn for the first Sunday in Lent is "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," we're not going to do that because we've talked about that, Mark Smith and I, quite a bit. So instead, we're going to take a look at the hymn selected for Ash Wednesday, which is this Wednesday. From depths of woe, I cry to thee. I'm Tom Baker. Join with us tomorrow with Mark Smith. And then we're going to make an announcement what we're doing Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, something we've never done before. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.